speaking of this morning, you all got here some way, shape, or form in a vehicle, right? You all drove here on the roads. You got in your car or truck, and we have the luxury and freedom to have different shapes and sizes. We have different colors and styles of cars, and you all got here. Either you drove yourself or someone drove you. But what if there was no rules or signs on the road? What if there was nothing to guide you? What if there was no laws? What would happen? Well, the first thing is you probably wouldn't live very long. So we've all been taught and trained throughout our lives to look for signs, to understand them. So I'm going to begin with a quick pop quiz to make sure we're all awake. And I am going to show you a sign. I want you to tell me what that sign means. Warning, caution, yield, give way, icy roads, yep, no right turn. If you get this one wrong, we've got real challenges. Yep, speed limit. Windy road, yep, no parking, stop, and do not enter. Yeah, that does not mean keep going. So we've all been taught and trained to look for signs. Those signs in some way are instructive. Sometimes they're just informational. And some are more serious than others. In the same way, the Christian life has been given a lot of freedoms and liberties, but there's still rules that a believer is to follow, that we are to do as a believer. And the Old Testament provides a history of examples for us of what happens when we don't follow the rules or obey God. In order to dissuade the Corinthians, Paul engages with them in 1 Corinthians 10 to help them realize that they are not to associate with idolatry. They're not to associate with sexual immorality or the society around them in the same way that they are worshiping other gods. And he looks and points to the Jews in the Old Testament, and he gives us these warning signs of how we are to live in liberty, but also to discipline ourselves and to live a disciplined life. Terry last week finished in 1 Corinthians 9 with the fact that Paul instructed the Corinthians to discipline their bodies and to be prepared for the Christian life. The Jews in the Old Testament enjoyed a lot of privileges that we as Christians enjoy today, and yet they fell headlong into sin. They fell headlong into the judgment of God. And so Paul starts with the words, I want you to be aware, or I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant. He wants us to be on alert. He wants us to have the knowledge and to be ready. Just the same as the local church should be, and you Christians should be as well. We need to be informed, and we need to be on alert. We need to be on guard so that we don't fall into the same sins that the Old Testament believers fell into. History provides great lessons for us. And the challenge that we have is man doesn't typically observe a history, and they don't learn from it. Ecclesiastes 1:11 says, there is no remembrance of the earlier things, and also of the latter things that will occur. There will be no remembrance of them among those who will come later still. So God has instructed the Jews, and he's told them to teach the generations to come to observe and to understand and to know the works of God. He gave that instruction in Deuteronomy in chapter 11, and he says in verse 26, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you listen to the commandments of the Lord, which I command you today, and a curse if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord. But turn aside from the way which I commanded you today, by following other gods which you have not known. We see this later on in the book of Judges. After Joshua dies, Israel has a tremendous downfall for hundreds of years. The Jewish nation fell into discipline from the Lord and judgment. And chapter 2, verse 11 gives an indication of exactly why this happened. It says, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done. God has given us instructions, and he's commanded us to tell the generations to come the works of God. We are to tell our children. We are to tell our grandchildren what God has done in Scripture as well as in our lives, so that we would learn from it and so that they would walk in obedience. And so Paul looks to the Old Testament and gives us examples of how to live and why we are to live this way. And the first example that he gives us is that we are to, the first example that he gives us is the fact that Israel was blessed with amazing miracles. They were united as a nation, and they were separated unto God to be his witnesses to the entire world. Yet they became overconfident, and they forgot their God. They fell greatly. And it's a warning to us and an example to us that we are not to forget our God. In just 40 years, the Israelites were led out of Egypt and to enter the Promised Land. And they experienced three things that separated them apart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink." There are three main areas that the Israelites experienced God's blessing. Firstly, the Israelites had the Shekinah glory cloud of God lead them out of Egypt and protect them from their enemies. Secondly, they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And then thirdly, they were experiencing supernatural provisions for their physical needs as they wandered in the wilderness. So by day, the Shekinah glory cloud was protecting them from the sun and heat and guiding them by night as a pillar of fire. It kept them warm and gave them direction on where to go. The Israelites were saved from their enemies in the time when the Egyptians chased them, and the Shekinah glory cloud came down and separated the Israelites from the Egyptian army. And then the Lord parted the Red Sea and allowed the Israelites to pass through on dry ground. And then after they were all through, the Shekinah glory cloud left and moved, and the Egyptians followed them, and the Red Sea came down and killed them. Through these miraculous miracles, God proved that these were his people. God destroyed the Egyptians. They also had sacraments just like ours. They were baptized into Moses. This means that they were brought under the obligation by the law of Moses and the covenant that was made to Moses. In the same way, Christians today are brought under the Christian law and the covenant of God. The third thing that we see is that they experience spiritual provisions. In that they received physical food and drink for all who were believers and unbelievers alike. They all ate the manna from heaven and drank from the rock which provided water. They were given resources from a divine resource rather than a physical, natural one. The rock is referred to as Christ. It's amazing to me that we see the Messiah here leading his people, guiding them. All right, in the Old Testament. And in the same way, believer, Christ provides for you. He provides daily your provisions. It can be a reason for us to boast. It can become a reason for the Israelites and the Jews to boast as well. And since they had such amazing privileges and provisions, what happened? Well, Paul says in verse 5, "Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." I think that's a little bit of an understatement. Of the 2 million people, or about 2 million people that were led out of Egypt, only two of them entered the Promised Land. I don't like those odds. God was not well pleased. Because of their disobedience, they were laid low or spread out. They died. But why? With all of these amazing provisions, why in the world did they die? And so Paul tells us that these are examples in verse 6 for us to learn from. So we need to pay attention to them. We need to see these warning signs, and we need to learn from them so that we don't experience the same judgment in our own lives. We need to be careful. You know, some people take the Old Testament and they try and separate it from the New Testament, and they attribute in the attributes of God. They say the Old Testament is all wrath and vengeful, and the New Testament is all mercy and grace and love. Let me remind you, God is Yahweh. He is the great I Am. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging. So what are we to learn from this? Well, the first thing that we are to learn as an example that Paul lays out is that we are not to crave evil. You see, the Israelites lusted after every kind of evil, and they indulged in their mind and their hearts everything that they lusted after. There were many examples throughout the 40 years of how they desired these evil things. They desired to go back to Egypt into slavery. They desired different food. They desired to be protected by the nations around them rather than being protected by God. They desired to have different leaders rather than the ones that God had provided for them. They desired other gods. They desired sexual immorality, and the list goes on. You see, they craved after evil. It reminds me of Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, where it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually only." We have to be very careful, Christian, that we think rightly, that you preach to yourself the Word of God, that you remind yourself of what Scripture says, that you memorize Scripture, that you apply it to your lives, and that you don't crave after evil things, and that you spend time working out your salvation with fear and trembling, and that you conform your mind to the things of God, not the things of this world. As Romans 12 says in verse 1, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." The next thing that Paul wants us to be aware of and bring to our minds is that the nation of Israel was led astray into idolatry. Paul says in verse 7, "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play." Paul is referencing here the event of the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32. When Moses is delayed from turning from the mount, the people encouraged Aaron to take the gold that they had and to make a calf. And then they made an idol out of it. And they said, "This is the God that has led you out of Egypt." And so they sacrificed to it, they danced, and they ate before it, and they drank. And of course, the natural thing that took place afterwards was they rose up to play. As a result of this idolatry worship, more than 3,000 people died in one day. And then God sent a plague on that people, and more people died. All idols, of course, do not need to be physical. Any concept of God that's not biblical is indeed idolatry. And so, if it's then worshipped as an idol in your mind, then it becomes an idol in your heart. We see this in society today. People make idols of all kinds of things. They make gods out of their success, out of their love, out of social status, out of positions and authority, and most of all, self. This story in Exodus should be a warning to us and a reminder and an example that we need to beware and not become idolaters. The next thing that Paul says is that we are not to be sexually immoral. Paul warns again in this time period that 23,000 people died. This is a story that comes from Numbers chapter 25. And in verse 1 it says, "While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to sacrifice to their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods." In the time of the Corinthians, idolatry worship was very closely related to sexual immorality. And unfortunately, even today, it is the same. The Israelites intermarried with the Moabites, and they were led astray to false worship and sexual immorality. Then the son of Aaron follows Moses' commands, and he gets rid of this heinous crime, and the plague which the Lord had sent is stopped. it's a reminder to us that God takes sin seriously in our own lives. We need to identify that sin in our own heart, in our own minds, and in our own lives, and we need to work to remove it. We need to follow God's word. We are to wage war each and every day with sin in our own lives, and we are to seek holiness, and we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The next thing that Paul tells us is that we are not to tempt God or provoke him to jealousy. This is the story in Numbers chapter 21. In verse 4 it says, "Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey, and the people spoke against God and Moses, saying, 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food.'" In verse 6, "The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of the people died." You see, God had provided for them manna from heaven to eat, and he provided water, which is referred to as Christ, coming from Christ, in order for them to drink, for their physical needs to be met. And yet, they were not satisfied. They wanted more variety. They wanted spices. They wanted all kinds of other things. And so they questioned God's goodness and patience. And they tried his patience, excuse me. They had no concern for pleasing God. They were more concerned with how God could please them. They didn't use their freedom to serve God better. They used their freedom to ask God for more things. Let me ask you a question. Do you do that in your own mind? Do you test God by asking him for more each day? Rather than coming to him and seeking out how you can serve him better, learning from his word and how you can honor him and glorify him each and every day, we have to be very careful how we pray. Do you come to God with a wish list of things that you want? Do you approach him like a genie or Santa Claus? Say, "This is what I demand from you today." Or do you humbly submit yourself and praise the Lord for the blessings in your life, thanking him and honoring him with all that you have and all that you are? Be very careful not to tempt the Lord or to provoke him to jealousy. The next lesson that Paul wants us to learn is that we are not to grumble and complain. This example comes from the story of Korah in Numbers chapter 16. And in verse 41, it says, "But on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people.' It came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared." God at that moment then warns Moses and Aaron to separate themselves from the people, as he is going to destroy them. And then later on in verse 46, Moses speaking to Aaron says, "For the wrath has gone forth from the Lord, the plague has begun." Then Aaron took it as Moses had spoken and ran into the midst of the assembly, for behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. He took his stand between the dead and the living so that the plague was checked. But those who died by the plague were 14,700, besides those who had died on the account of Korah. You see, grumbling against God is serious, and it's an offense to God, and it's an affront to him. God doesn't take it serious. God takes it very seriously when we complain or we challenge God on our circumstances and our situation. The opposite of grumbling and complaining is contentment. Our contentment is not only for our good, but it's for God's glory. Each of these warning signs provide us an example of how God, in an instant, destroyed so many of the Israelites because of their sin. The first story had 24,000, the next story had 23, and then 14,700 in just a matter of days. This is a reminder that our sin doesn't happen in a bubble. Each of those sins that were mentioned impacted so many people, and it caused the death of so many people. We have to make sure that we do not allow sin to fester in our own hearts and in our own minds and then be displayed in our actions and cause others to influence and sin against God, because God is not well pleased and he will deal with it. The next thing that we see is, with all of this doom and gloom, with all of this sinful state and judgment, there is an amazing glimmer of hope. And we see that, and Paul provides it in verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, that they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. These examples are warning signs to us, just like road signs are. But with each warning sign, there is an action that needs to take place on your behalf. We are to take the instruction and the counsel given in these stories and apply them in our own hearts and lives, so that we do not fall. So, the first thing that we need to do is take heed, so that we don't fall. We need to listen, we need to pay attention, we need to learn from these stories. The next is the encouragement in the right direction. No temptation is too great. There's no temptation that's not common to man. Our Lord in every way was tempted, and yet he was without sin. We have one who has gone before us and lived a perfect life. We are to follow Christ's example. We are to look to Christ in all areas of our lives. You know, difficult circumstances are going to come. They come at home, they come at work, they come with finances, and they're all going to test your faith. They're going to ask yourself a question: where does your hope lie? Well, our hope is in God, who is faithful. He remains true and right. He alone is steadfast and loyal. He is the great I Am, the one that never changes. We can rely on him. When we look to him, when we pay attention to what he is saying in his word. But when we take our eyes off God, we're going to sink, just as Peter did when he was walking on water. But we need to look upwards. We need to look to the Lord. We need to see him in all of his faithfulness, and he will provide the way out for us. And you might not like what I'm about to say next, but the way out is the way through. When we're tempted because of a situation at work, when we're tempted to sin because of our home or finances or struggle in our lives, Paul doesn't say run away from it. He doesn't say go in the corner and hide. He says the way through, that you would endure it. And he says, but with every temptation, God will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. We are to use God's word as our guide in our own lives every single time we are tempted to sin. And we're to pray through it. We're to memorize scripture and apply it in our lives. We are to do as James tells us. We are to pray, believing that God will help, that he will strengthen us. We are to endure it. To mean, the word endure means to suffer patiently, to remain steadfast. We are to remain steadfast in our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. After Paul provides all these dire warnings about how the Israelites fell short, he goes into great detail around a major issue facing the Corinthians, and it's that of idolatry worship. You know, God takes idolatry worship very seriously, and God is very purposeful in everything he does. You know, the first four of the Ten Commandments are about what? Our relationship with God and our worship of him. We need to worship God the way he has commanded us to. Paul gives a direct command for the Corinthians here. Flee idolatry. It's an imperative. Get away from it. Get as far away from it as you possibly can. Don't tempt yourself by associating with idolatry worship. Don't stay there. You know, since the fall of man, we've had an image of God in our mind that is not true of who he is and as he has revealed himself in Scripture. You know, the first temptation of Eve was to question God. It was to question his word. Since then, mankind has created their own God in their own mind and in their own hearts. So we have to be very careful of what we think about God. And we need to read God's word, we need to study it, and we need to understand it for what he has revealed to us about his attributes and about his character. Romans 1:20 provides a warning here for us. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that you are without excuse. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man. So idolatry is much more than bowing down to a piece of wood or performing some ritual in some form or fashion. Idolatry is having any false god in any object, idea, philosophy, habit, occupation, sport, or anything that takes away from the worship and the glory of God. As we see in Romans, God gives those people over to a debased mind. So Paul is correcting and condemning the Corinthians in their idol worship, which for most of them in that church, they had been converted from idolatry worship. For us today, we need to be reminded of the same thing. Before our conversion, we had a false view of God. We did not honor and glorify him for who he is as he has been revealed in Scripture. And you need to be careful that you don't bring that same idolatry or that same perception of who God is from your mind into your life and worship God that way. You need to submit yourself humbly before the Word of God and understand who he is as he has revealed himself. So with this instruction to flee idolatry worship, there's three ways that Paul has given us that, or three reasons, excuse me, that we are to get away from idolatry worship. The first is that it's inconsistent with a believer of God having fellowship with the Savior. The second is that it's demonic. And the third is it's an offense to God. Verse 16 says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ?" The cup of blessing is the third cup of the Passover meal, which Christ used to symbolize the blood of his sacrifice. This is now what we use as the cup for communion when we partake of it as a church and as a body of believers, and we commune with Christ. We use it as a remembrance for all that he has done as he shed his blood to save us from our sins. When believers partake in the cup of communion, we are indeed sharing in the blood of Christ. And we celebrate our common salvation in and through what Christ has done for us. So since we identify with Christ and other believers in that communion, the same would be true if we were to identify ourselves with false gods and worship them in that way. We would be identifying with those gods. But Paul takes it a step further. The cup is associated with evil and demons. Idol worship is indeed demonic. Any religion that doesn't worship the one true God of the Bible is indeed demonic, and any worship of that religion is indeed worshiping a demon. Since the Garden of Eden, Satan has made man question God and desire to worship something else. You know, this was Satan's greatest downfall. He desired to be worshiped. That was what he wanted. And now he gets that through the world's religions. Paul is warning the Corinthians that to partake in idol worship is indeed sharing in demons. And so Paul makes it very clear. These two are mutually exclusive. They cannot coexist. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of communion and then go out from there and do your idolatry worship. and think that you're going to get away with it. God is not well pleased. And so Paul has provided a warning, even at the beginning of this chapter, of the example of when God sent plagues on those who performed idolatry worship. Don't be fooled. Paul said, I want you to be aware. He wants the Christians today to be aware that we do not be fooled by the world's ideas and false gods. God is a jealous God, and he's jealous for our worship. This is a righteous jealousy and is correct in all of its ways, but he desires our worship. You know, Christians, we're not immune to the influence of idolatry, and so we have to be like the Bereans. We have to search out the scriptures to see if these things are true. And we have to remind ourselves that we are in a spiritual battle. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, as Ephesians 6:12 says, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You have to remind yourself daily that you're in a spiritual battle. You need to put on the whole armor of God, and you need to be prepared. One way you can do that is getting up, spending time in the Word, and praying before you enter into the spiritual battle of each and every day. The last point is that it truly provokes, The last point is it provokes our God to anger because it's an offense to him. And this is the third reason that we are to flee idolatry worship. This jealousy that God has is a holy and righteous jealousy. Since he created all things, he owns all things. And so we are to worship him. So when we replace God, who is incorruptible, with a corruptible thing, whether that be an image, whether that be an idea in your head, it's not honoring him in any way, shape, or form. It makes sense that he would be jealous for this. And he says this in the second commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol in any form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them, nor shall you worship them, for I, the Lord, am your God, and I am a jealous God. Notice that God is jealous when someone gives something or attributes something to another that is rightly his. So God is possessive of our worship, and we are to worship him and glorify him. We are to serve him as God, as he has revealed himself in Scripture. So, it makes sense with all that Paul has explained to us on all the challenges and the issues of life, that we are to flee from idolatry worship. Well, then how should we live? Well, Paul gives us the commandments that we are to glorify God, that we are to honor him in all that we do. Paul leaves the commandments and deals with the Christian liberties as we deal with certain issues such as eating meat or eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. Paul tells us that we are to glorify God in all that we do, in everything that we do, whether we eat or drink. There's many practical ways in Scripture of how we can glorify God, such as confessing our sins, trusting God, bearing fruit, thanking him, suffering for Christ's sake, being content, praying, spreading the word. But Paul wants us to realize that in everything we do, we are to glorify God. We are to honor him in the simplest things of our lives, whether eating or drinking, going to work, teaching our kids, training them, loving our wives and our husbands, the conversations we have, the entertainment we enjoy. All should be to the glory of God. So in this last section of Corinthians chapter 10, Paul deals with the issue of eating meat sacrificed to the idols. The question has been asked of Paul if it's lawful or not to consume that meat. And Paul states in a summary that this is a Christian liberty, since the world and all that is in it is the Lord's. So we are to use our judgment in our actions. We are to make sure that we do not cause another believer to stumble or fall. We are to live in such a way that we do not offend another believer or cause a weaker believer to fall into sin. I taught on this statement in verse 23 a few weeks ago, and I covered it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So for the sake of time, I'll point you to that lesson, and you can listen to it online. But ultimately, what Paul is saying here is that we are to edify one another. We're to build one another up. And therefore, we're to live in such a way that does not cause another believer to sin. We're to use God's word to build each other up, not tear each other down. That's not the purpose of God's word. We are to build one another up to live godly lives. So when we are faced with a decision about a practice like eating meat that was sacrificed to idols, we first have to ask, is it the right thing to do? Has it been scripturally mandated against? If the answer is no, then we need to ask ourselves, does this build up ourselves and others around us? If the answer is yes, then do it to the glory of God. Paul says that we are not to seek our own, but that of a neighbor. Paul makes it clear that even though as believers we are free for the sake of another man's conscience, we are to modify our actions for the sake of others, and not to modify our conscience. The legalism of a weaker brother should not cause us to become legalistic in our thinking. But we should be gracious. God's glory should be our ultimate goal and concern, and it should be the priority of our lives. We are to live in such a way that all that we do and say should be to glorify God. God is honored when his followers and you, Christian, are faithful and obedient to his word. Sin takes away from God's honor and glory. Paul reminds the Corinthians that all of this world has been created for us to enjoy, whether eating or drinking. So do it as to the glory of God. Our living should be so righteous and loving that we give no offense to either Jew, Greek, or the church of God. In that statement, Paul has covered all of mankind people groups. Our actions should not prevent a believer from stumbling in their walk with Christ, and it should not prevent an unbeliever from coming to Christ. So, with all this amazing passage of Scripture, what are the practical lessons? I'm going to build out this slide and let you guys take notes here if you need to. I encourage you to go and do your own study in this passage. It has been extremely fruitful for me as I worked through this passage of Scripture. And time alone has not allowed me to speak of all of the amazing truths contained. Remind yourself of the lessons from the Old Testament. Make sure that you see the errors of their ways, and you make sure that you identify sin in your own lives and work to remove it. Do not crave evil in this world. Be careful how you think about God and worship him alone for who he is as he has revealed himself in Scripture. Do not become sexually immoral or allow the influences of this world to impact your mind in a wrong way. Do not grumble and complain. Be content where the Lord has you today. Remind yourself of God's attributes, of who he is as he has revealed himself in Scripture. Pray each day that the Lord will give you strength for the challenges that you face. Flee idolatry when your mind starts to think in the wrong direction. Preach the word of God to yourself. Memorize Scripture. Apply it to your situations and your circumstances, and make yourself think in line with Scripture. And most of all, glorify God in all that you do. Let's pray. Dear Lord and most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you to confess that we indeed are sinners, that we fall short, and we are so thankful for the amazing work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for the blood that he has shed for our sins. Lord, we thank you for this amazing passage of Scripture, the reminder that you are a holy God. Lord, help us to live in accordance with your word. Help us to live in obedience to your commandments, to be faithful, to teach the works of God to the next generation. Lord, help us to honor and glorify you in all that we do and say. And Lord, help us to worship you in a way that's right and pleasing. And Lord, we thank you once again for your word. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.